Morning. Glad that you're here today as we turn our attention to the Word of God for a few minutes to study together, and we hope that our study will be useful to each of us. So I invite you to get your Bible and join us. And as always, if something that is said or practiced is against what is found in the Bible, then please bring that to our attention. We want to do God's will in the way He's revealed it. We believe we can do that, and we want to live by faith. We don't want to live by sight. We want to commit ourselves in earnest devotion to the Lord in all that we think, say, and do. And so we it's toward that end that we give some time and attention to what He's revealed in His Word this morning. And if you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you today to obey the gospel of Jesus. We want to encourage you to obey His Word and will in faith. Repent of your sin. Repentance is changing our hearts, changing the way we think about what we've done and what we are doing in our life. Such a change, such a radical change of our thinking that it transforms and changes what we will do from that point forward. That we will bear a fruit in our life that is consistent with the changed heart. If you'll do that concerning your sin today and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then we will baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. The blood that redeems us from our sins will be applied and wash your sins away. And we want to encourage that. We want to help you accomplish that in your life this morning. As God's people, sin, it tempts us every day. And if sin is intruded within our lives, if we have chosen to sin, then we need to repent of that as well. We need to confess it to God. And we urge that obedience to the gospel as well this morning. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to do some study about the confession of sin. So I invite you to come and be prepared for that study this evening. This morning, we want to, the reading, and we'll get to Matthew 10 and Brother Kyle read for us a minute ago. We'll get to that momentarily, but in that verse, we learn something about the value that we have in the sight of God. And consequently, the need on our part to reverence Him, to dread displeasing God, and really gets down then to a matter of the value that we put upon things of God and what God has said for us in our lives. And so we're going to talk about self-esteem. Self-esteem and the Christian. The Bible says that as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The way that we think within ourselves defines in large part who we are. When we study and talk about self-esteem this morning, we're going to see a contrast between what modern psychology has to say and what the Bible has to say. Modern psychology defines self-esteem as the opinion you have of yourself and what value you place upon yourself as a person. What value do you think you have as a person? Is this one website, moreselfesteem.com, you can go to, and they, as they advise issues concerning self-esteem. Now, we are not at all suggesting that we're to have a derogatory opinion of ourselves. That's not what we're saying. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, what we read in Matthew 10 says the value that we have in the sight of God is very great. And setting contrast there to the sparrows that he knows, and yet he knows the number of the hairs on our head. That's how intimately acquainted God is with you. God knows you. So what we're talking about in large part this morning is the estimation we place upon ourselves, and does it conform to right thinking, godly thinking, the way that God wants us to think about ourselves. The word esteem means worth or value. And it does also have the idea of the opinion, how the opinion one holds, or the judgment one assesses. And so we esteem something to be worth something, or to have value. And so the idea of self-esteem, as commonly used, is an idea of putting a value upon oneself. Now, and the regard in which one holds not only somebody else but self. And we understand that's how it's commonly used. It's, and in application, it gets to the idea of confidence. a confidence and a satisfaction that somebody has in themselves. And you'll hear issues of discussions of things like self-respect, self-worth, self-value, self-esteem. All of these are related to the common vernacular that discusses the subject. Now, again, modern psychology from that same website says self-esteem is the key to your happiness and well-being. Now, this is where the Bible begins to deviate from the wisdom of men. While the Bible will show us that we are to have a healthy and proper regard for who we are, what God has blessed us with and put in our hands, and the life that we have, the key to our happiness is not ourselves. Not according to the Bible. The key to your happiness, the key to your well-being, that is that fundamental thing that upon which your happiness depends and your well-being depends, is that how you think about yourself? Is that what is really the key to you being happy, or is there something else that helps unlock the real meaning of happiness and well-being? You see, man can only define these things in human terms. Man can only define these things in terms of his own intellect and his own feelings and his own thinking. But God reveals something much deeper to us. God shows us that we are happy when we mourn for our sins. Jesus said that. Blessed are those. That is, happy and fortunate are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so on, the Beatitudes. Happiness is defined spiritually, not internally, by yourself. But it is the confidence and the assurance of faith in God, faith in His Son, that brings to our lives the genuine worth that we hold, and the genuine happiness that God wants us to have. That's what we want to talk about and think about. But you see, this idea of self-esteem that man talks about centers upon yourself as the source of your happiness and the source of your well-being. But the way of man is not in himself. Not only the way of our salvation, but the way of the happiness that comes because of salvation. It's not in ourselves. It's going to be found in us surrendering ourselves to the Lord in a life of faith. That's the essence of the study this morning, is that our worth, our esteem of our and the confidence we have in life must be completely surrendered to the Lord. The denial of self, so that Christ now lives in us, and our trust is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 says. I am crucified. What? When I turn inwardly and I assess what it is that makes me happy, what's defining that? Things that tell me that I'm valuable. What is that that places value? Is it because I'm pursuing what I want, regardless of what the Bible says? Or are my wants and desires conforming to what the Bible says? What God says and wants in my life? What is the essence of the value that we're placing upon ourselves? Are we surrendering ourselves? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Now the purely worldly person will say, well, that person must not have much self-esteem. And undoubtedly the accusations against Christianity is you develop a lack of self-esteem in people. That people, they no longer have any worth. But in truth, it is through the gospel of Jesus that we find our true worth. It is in the Lord and a life of faith that we are able to esteem ourselves properly and know what our place is in the purposes of God and the eternal will of God. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 through 8. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 8. Solomon a long time before Jesus, of course, came to the earth, speaks to some of these principles. He said, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So we find high esteem, we find good understanding, we find the right opinion in God's sight and among men when we will live in mercy and kindness and truth. See, self-esteem is linked inseparably to truth, to the mercy of God and the mercy we're to show to others. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. This whole business of self-esteem says trust in yourself with all your heart. Lean upon your own understanding. Acknowledge yourself to direct your path. But that's not what God says. That's the wisdom of man. That's not the revealed will of God. What we want to study and see is where this whole idea of our view of self fits into the life we're to be living, the people we're to be who are choosing to live by faith, surrendering ourselves to the will of God. We see in Philippians 2 then, let's go and to see the first point here is that the esteem that we're to have concerning ourselves and the place that we're to have in our lives is to be defined by humility. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you, or let each of you, look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." Now the point of emphasis is there in verse 4, especially for the interests of others, and not merely or only for your own interests. So, esteeming others better than ourselves. Now you see, fundamentally, self-esteem in the world, in the psychology and all that says, look inwardly and assess your value. God says, when you empty yourself and to be a servant of God, of Christ, and follow Him, then you are looking outwardly to esteem others. And you're looking outwardly to the interests of others. And this gives the true worth and value to who you are and the life that you're living. Romans 12, verse 3. I say through the grace that is given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The thinking of ourselves is to be tempered by faith and not pride, but rather humility. He said, don't think of ourselves more highly. Don't elevate ourselves in the estimation of ourselves or in elevating ourselves among one another unduly. He said, don't do that. That's not thinking soberly. That's not sound judgment. He said, rather, consider faith and what God has dealt to each one of us. And he'll go on to elaborate, but I want to drop down to verse 16. He says, but to be of the same mind toward one another. Now, if we are all of the one mind, the same mind toward each other, then no one is going to be elevating themselves in their own opinion above another. We're going to keep the same attitude of humility and sympathy and service and care and constancy that Paul talks about in this passage. Look, he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion or in your own conceits or in your own self-esteem. See, don't be wise in that, but humble yourself knowing the danger of pride. Well, there's a danger of pride. Pride goes before a fall. Proverbs 16 and 18. And so we must maintain humility when we talk about how I estimate myself, how I value myself, what I think about myself. Beware of pride, God says. Beware of thinking that by looking inwardly to yourself and not instead looking outwardly to the Word of Truth and outwardly to the service of others, that in some way you can define really your and properly estimate your worth. Your worth is found in a life of faith, in a life of surrender to God, in a life of humility that serves others rather and before yourself. That's what God says. Not man, but that's what God says. Beware, or I'm sorry, He says in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So humility comes before honor, haughtiness comes before destruction. That's a truism, that's a proverb, that's a warning for us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. As Romans 12:3 says, look again with me please, Galatians 6 and verse 3. Now, in all of these, I hope that we begin to see that the practical result of how we consider and think about ourselves and how we relate to others. You see, if I'm valuing myself just by some inward assessment, then what does that do when I look at others? Well, I always become more important, don't I? Ultimately and finally, if my worth is defined by who, by me, then I'm more important than you. That leads to all kinds of sin, doesn't it? But it's because it starts with an arrogance or pride of not properly understanding, really, truly, what our real worth is and the attitude of heart God wants us to have toward one another. Galatians 6 and verse 3. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So self-deception is at the heart of a lot of this human psychology about self-esteem. Self-deception. So man deceives himself into thinking as long as he can define inwardly in the recesses of his emotions and thinking his own value, then everything's all right. But what that might in fact be is simply the building up of pride and self rather than humility. God is going to raise us up when we will mourn over our sins. When we will humble ourselves before Him. Then He'll raise us up. Then He'll remove our sins through the blood of His Son. Then we begin to properly estimate ourselves and know how God estimates us. And now we're on the track to a true happiness, to a genuine well-being, tempered by humility and reverence for God. James 4:9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's talking about sin in this context. To draw near to God and to resist the devil. To cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 8. That's what he's talking about when he says, cry and lament and mourn over your sin. Self-esteem says, there's no such thing as sin. You make choices that are good for you. Things that elevate you, things that bring you your pleasure and joy, then that's a good self-image. Then that's good self-esteem. Baloney. Baloney. We could go down a litany of names, I suppose, of people in this world, prominent people in this world, that the world says, oh, they must have good self-esteem and all this, and just as lost as they can be, because they never started mourning about their sin. Lost in sin. Now how do we stack up in our own thinking about ourselves? Is it that we humble ourselves before God? Only when we humble ourselves before God will we begin to have a proper estimation of ourselves so that we can really obtain the happiness God provides for us. Let's talk about self-esteem and selfishness. Or unselfishness, as the case might be, for just a minute. James 4:1-3. James said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it in your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whoever therefore makes himself or wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." At the heart of what James describes there is selfishness. In the pursuit of pleasures, of lusts that violate the will of God, selfishness is at the heart of it. And if we're not extremely careful, when we start thinking about terms of self-esteem, what that ends up being are temptations that lead us into selfish thinking and the promoting of ourself and our desire at the expense of righteousness, at the expense of others, and at the expense of our own souls. Jesus said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And that this was what he judged and assessed himself and the things of this world. John 5:30 is a very, very revealing passage. It says, "I can of myself do nothing." Self-esteem says, by looking at yourself, you can do everything. As long as you have your self-worth, you can do everything. Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge." He listened intently to the Father's will, and He conformed Himself to it, and He judged based upon it. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Brethren, that should define us. That should define us. There is the surrender of self, the humility before God, the unselfish approach to life that honors the will of God rather than honoring ourselves. The world makes self the center and source of your confidence, of your contentment, of your happiness. Self-esteem is the key. Remember, it says it's the key to happiness and well-being. That's what the world says. The Bible says the key to our happiness is surrendering ourselves and a life of faith and putting God first in our lives. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10, you know, when he speaks of the thorn in the flesh and those things that the world would say would destroy self-esteem. Well, look at this fellow. I mean, he's always been thrown in prison. He's being persecuted. He's being run out of cities. Why? That must just destroy the way he views himself. That just must just eliminate any good impression that he would have of himself. You see, Paul didn't live for himself. He didn't define happiness in terms of himself. He said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." Because he relied upon the grace of God, faith in God in his life. And that's what he's calling us to do as well. To put God at the center of our lives. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Jesus said. Self-denial. Not selfishness. In the guise of self-value and self-esteem and self-worth. That's the deception and the subtlety of the world in which sin and Satan to surrender our will to God. That's where we realize our worth. You see that? Paul said, that's when I'm strong. That's when I understand the value. That's where I am able to accomplish. It's when my reliance is not on myself. It's on the Lord. As long as we live selfishly, we are relying upon ourselves. When we make choices of sin in our lives, selfish choices, we are relying upon ourselves. We are elevating ourselves in importance, selfishly, above what God has done for us, what God is calling us to do and to be in ourselves. Now, Galatians 2, we mentioned it a minute ago, but just look at this passage with me before we move on. Just a moment. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Again, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. This was a decision Paul made. Nobody came to Paul and said, today, Paul, I'm going to crucify you for Christ. Not literally. He's not talking about a literal crucifixion, but he's talking about the killing of self and sin in his life. I have been crucified. I made that determination, Paul says. This is what has been accomplished as I live by faith. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, do you see Paul's understanding of his worth and value? He is so valuable. He is worth so much. God loved him. He is so important that the Son of God died for him. That's his value. That's his worth. And so he surrenders himself, he crucifies himself, and he lives for Jesus. Now, the world will never define self-esteem that way. Never. But we, if we are to be the people of God living by faith, we will. And you see, that removes selfishness as we surrender ourselves to Jesus. Now, in Matthew 16 and 26, Jesus said, what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? So, let's talk a minute about self-worth, or self-esteem and self-importance. The importance that we place upon ourselves. You see, again, that's really fundamental to the psychological and man's definitions and concepts of self-esteem. You see, we've already noted so far that regardless of what others do to us, that should not affect how we think about ourselves. If we're living by faith, if we're surrendering ourselves to Jesus, then regardless of what others do, when we're weak, as men call weak, then we're strong. So God is calling you not to allow others to define your value in your own estimation, but to see how God defines your worth and your importance, and at the same time, understand that we cannot define our importance on a worldly scale, on what the world says is important. And of course, that's what Jesus gets to in Matthew 16:26. That what profit is it? Of what value to gain the whole world if you lose your soul? So our real worth is seen in the value of our soul, and the value of that which is in the image of God. And this is why we had our reading in Matthew 10, and that is to again reiterate, as Jesus does there in these other verses, that you're valuable to God. So valuable, God loves you and His Son died for you. So valuable, God knows every hair of your head, numbers them all. Your value far exceeds that of the sparrows, and He knows when they fall to the ground. Ever see a dead bird? Ever hit one with a car? Take the BB gun, kids, shoot a bird. I did that growing up. Or go hunting. God knows when a bird falls to the ground. He knows you. You're valuable to Him. Not because you put that value upon yourself, but because God created you in His image. He created you in His image. Immortal. With conscience and with the ability to decide right and wrong. The moral consciousness. You're superior to the animals. He puts you in a place above all of His creation. It's all made. To rule it, to tend it, to care for it. That He might be glorified, that He might be honored, not to honor ourselves. Psalm 8, as it talks about the man, and David in this great psalm says, what is man that you're mindful of him? You know, when he sees the immensity of the heavens, The enormity of God's creation. What is man that God would be mindful of him? But the fact is, God is mindful of us. He's mindful of you and me. That's our value. Not self-defined, but God-defined. But he says, in summation, what the point I was going to note with you is, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You see, after David sees this valuable place God has put man in all of his creation, he doesn't say, how excellent is our name. He says, how excellent is your name. He gives the glory to God, not to ourselves. If we're going to estimate our value and worth, it can never be properly assessed by looking at inwardly and saying, this is what I want, this is what I value, and this is what's going to give me self-esteem and self-importance, and so I'm going to pursue it. No, we're going to look to God, we're going to see what God values, what God says is important, and we're going to yield ourselves to it so that He is glorified, so that He gets the honor. Again, man will never define self-esteem that way. The gospel does. The Word of God does. We see our value in that God forgives us in His Son. Remember, Paul said, who loved me and gave Himself for me, Galatians 2:20. And we're to forgive one another as God in His Son has forgiven us, Ephesians 4:32. Our value, again, is defined by the great things God has done for us. Paul in Galatians 4 talks about being adopted into the family of God. And we cry out, Abba, Father. As God has summed up His purposes of our redemption in Jesus, he'll go on to say in verses 8 and 9, then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggar the elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Embedded within the point that he makes is God knows you. You see, it's not that you know God that gives you worth and value. It's that God knows you, not that you know God. God knows you. God purposed to save you. God purposed to adopt you into His family. To take you and to make you His child. And there's your value. It's discussed in terms of sitting in the heavenly places with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ. Ephesians 1 and 3. So, talking about self-esteem, I believe that we can rightly say that it is the Christian who is living by faith, who truly esteems himself in the right way, who truly understands the value that his life is in the sight of God, and that it is defined not by himself, it's defined by everything God has done for us. Everything he's done for us. That defines our worth. Unless we understand that and in faith live that, then we will give ourselves over to the world's thinking that says you pursue what you want and what makes you happy, and then you'll have self-esteem. So you'll have a moment of pleasure, but you put your value in all the wrong things and lose your soul forever. And then what good is it? See, what shall a man be profited when that is said and done? So we're to live by faith in order to have a proper estimation of ourselves. That's what we've been talking about. You see, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's not that I strengthen myself, it's that Christ strengthens me. Who's strengthening you today? What's your source of strength? Reliance upon yourself or reliance upon Jesus? The grace of God. When I'm weak, then I'm strong because of God's grace, because of God's truth, because of life of faithfulness to Him. You see, if God is for us, who can be against us? The question is, am I with God? We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm not a conqueror because I have, because I have a world-defined self-esteem. That doesn't allow me to conquer anything. but a life that sees my value and worth given to living by faith. Now I have the strength of Christ at my disposal to endure and to excel and to achieve the goal of eternal life, not a temporarily defined situation. To live by faith. To live by faith in God's grace and God's mercy. We already said that in 2 Corinthians. But you see, Paul, he understood now. When he came face to face with Christ and His gospel, he came face to face with his sin. And he said, I thank God. I thank Christ, our Lord, who's enabled me, counting me faithful and putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a persecutor, I was an insolent man. He was violently arrogant. I obtained mercy, though. He said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, the world says, take that fellow out here who's an angry man, who's this insolent individual. You take that angry man, and you know what the problem is his self-esteem. He just doesn't view himself the way he ought. He just got bad self-esteem. What you need to do is work on his self-esteem. No, but you see, the Bible says, you take that arrogant man, that angry man, you take that man and you teach him that these things are sin against God, and you teach him about the love of God and the grace of God, you teach him about the salvation in Christ, and you transform, you convert that angry man into a saved man, into a man relying upon Jesus and His power and not his own power. The answers are not in himself. They're in God. They're in Christ. Paul said that happened to me. And I'm an example, he says. Now, in 16, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show. He's showing us all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul says, I'm a pattern. God will take the sinner, transform him or her into the image of Christ. It's not a matter of the world's definition of self-esteem. It's a matter of acknowledging and repenting of our sin and obeying the gospel of Christ, yielding ourselves to His mercy and grace to live by faith. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The world says, be what you are and be what you will be based upon your own self-image, your own self-worth, your own self-esteem. God says, Paul says, no, I am what I am because of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Because God favored me, and He's favored you. And that gives you worth, that gives you value. And that calls you now to a life given to Him. A life lived with an eternal outlook. Not the here and now. This bag of bones is decaying and will turn to dust. We look for a body fit for the eternal abode, the eternal home. People who are living by faith in Hebrews the 11th chapter described there as living in caves and of course they were tortured and mistreated vilely and scourged and imprisoned, and you know, boy, they just must have had terrible self-esteem. But that wasn't the point at all. God said, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of these people of faith. Because their lives were not defined by themselves. And their value is not defined by how they view themselves. Their value is defined by how God values them. How God views them and the trust they put in Him. And He's going to look at us the same way. We need to then surrender ourselves and to Him and look to heaven. Live for heaven, not live for now, not live for ourselves. Not say, well, I am what I am because I'm what I want to be, but conform yourself to what God wants and let that be what you want to be. See? It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And then we're going to be able to love God and love others. And Jesus said we've got to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength.
not in gloom and doubt, but with confident faith. But think about it with me. He also said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't properly love you yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? If you have a wrong view of yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? So what we're talking about is pretty important. Where we estimate ourselves and how we estimate ourselves. How is the spouse going to love the other if they don't have a proper view of themselves? See, he makes the application.
Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. As Christ loved the church, and as the church is subject to Christ.
How, if we don't have the proper estimation toward one another in the home, how are we going to show that to one another?
You see, it all becomes very practical in the relationships of life. We've got to surrender ourselves by faith to the will of God, to love Him, to love others in every respect,
rather than love ourselves, rather than put ourselves first.
Christian's confidence, then, is in the choice of faith. Don't let others define you.
Don't let others define your value and worth. Jesus said, though you're persecuted for my name's sake, grace your reward in heaven. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in His name. Don't look at yourself in a down, negative way.
Be lifted up in the faith that's in Christ. He lifts you up. He puts you in heavenly places. Live with Him there.
That's the confidence of a life of faith.
Christian's confidence isn't in personal esteem. It's in esteeming Christ above everything else.
That's where our confidence is. Look at these final verses and we'll close the study.
2 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's somebody who has confidence, not in themselves, but in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. Not I can do all things through the power I have in my own self-esteem. No, in Christ who strengthens me. For when I am weak, then I am strong, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Our reliance upon God in our life. And a life then of choices that relies upon His will to direct and guide us,
rather than ourselves, which will surely lead to our eternal death. God will raise you up out of sin.
He will exalt you in heavenly places with Jesus if you make that choice, like Paul made. In unbelief, he sinned grievously against God, but in faith, he put away the past, he put away the sin, and he obeyed Jesus. And in faith, he learned just how valuable he was to God. And how he could be valuable in the lives of others by serving them rather than serving himself. And we can do the same thing. It begins with becoming a Christian. Do that this morning. Be saved from your sins. And as God's children, let us walk in faith. Let us be faithful to Him. And if sin has interrupted that walk, that life, then repent of it. Confess it to God. He'll forgive. We have a merciful Father who loves us, who wants us to grow into the image of Christ. And He'll forgive us when we come to Him and seek His mercy. So let's do that, and let's truly find the worth and value that we have before Almighty God. While together we stand and we sing.
Oh, to Jesus Christ.